There's an old saying that you've probably heard. You have to learn to crawl before you can walk. It's kind of funny. Our little granddaughter was visiting this week. She's 6 months old or something like that. Learning to crawl everywhere now. It won't be long to where she's able to stand up and take that first step. And I showed our other granddaughter, Abby, when she was in, we took a walk, and I said, the house where we used to rent, which is just like one street over where we live now, I said, do you remember that house? Of course not. She doesn't know. That's where she took her first step. Oh, so that was not very interesting to her either. But you have to learn to crawl before you can walk. You learn to walk before you can run. In other words, some things just take a certain amount of preparation before you can do them. Like giving a sermon. A lot of things take preparation before you can do them. Taking a test. You don't become a professor without first being the student. You don't become the CEO of a company without first knowing, well, how does this business work? And you likely have spent some time in that business. So we think about our calling. As Christians, we have been called to participate in the greatest work, in the greatest mission of all time. There's nothing greater than this. We are training for the family of God, being part of God's family. Each one of us are at various stages along the way in our preparation for that ultimate destiny. But we're all headed there. Hopefully we are. Now, we've talked in past sermons about spiritual readiness. We talk about such things as spiritual maturity. How well are we maturing as Christians towards the ultimate goal of being born into the family of God? Some of us here, we are attending services, have not yet been baptized. Some are in various stages of considering that. And others have been baptized for many years. And yet we all have the same potential. Again, the family of God, eternal life in that. We can all have access to God's Holy Spirit. God has called us to have that access. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can be changed at the sound of the hopefully soon coming seventh trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ. And that's our potential. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church, to be part of the greatness of the God family. And yet before we reach that ultimate destiny that we dream about, that we think about, that we talk to our family about, that we go to bed hopefully thinking about and wake up in the morning thinking about our destiny of being in the family of God, before that happens, we all start very small, very tiny. And we recall the parable of the tiny mustard seed that will grow into a tree, or at least a large bush, tree-like thing. I looked at some pictures of it to see what it actually looks like. But they start as just tiny little seed, like a dust. All future new members of the family of God start out very small. How did we start? As a human being, how did we start? They say, what is it, a gleam in your father's eye? Yeah, that's we start out as just a single cell, the tiniest cell in our mother. And yet, a cell begins to divide and multiply. And we grow until finally we're ready to be born as human babies, very tiny human babies, anywhere from what, 2 or 3 pounds to maybe 10, 12 pounds. But obviously we don't stop growing when we're born. We continue to grow until we reach adulthood. And then some of those adults, as they mature, God calls some of us to understand His way of life now and how grateful we are for that calling that God has given to us. When we repent and are baptized, God imparts to us His Holy Spirit, and we begin developing and growing more. This time we are growing from a very small start. We're growing towards not a physical birth, but a new birth, a spiritual birth this time. And that can be a very long process. Some of us have been baptized for decades. Some just a few months. But there's so much to learn along the way, just like a little child has so much to learn from his parents. Or again, the case of my family, big sisters and big brothers. So much there is to learn. But in the same way, we learn and we grow from our spiritual parents. We also learn from one another, do we not? But God is our Father, the church our mother. And that growth, it's a beautiful process of growth, of transformation, of changing from starting very small to something that's going to be enormous. Today we're going to look a little closer at that transformation process. The Bible is filled with analogies about this process. And in fact, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this transformation. So we certainly look to Him. The journey of our spiritual growth from someone who is just beginning their spiritual journey. What if you're one who's just heard about the Sabbath, the holy days, and it intrigues you and it piques your interest and I want to learn more? To someone who has been converted for 50 years. Somewhere along that process, learning to know about God's way of life, looking forward to being born as a human being who is eventually born to the very family of God. That process, wherever we are in that, can be understood by looking at an analogy. The analogy we're going to look at today is of sheep and shepherds. Now, it might be hard to improve on the biblical analogy to teach us such a meaningful and helpful lesson. The sheep-shepherd analogy is covered in the Bible. Do you know how many times? 40 times? 50 times? 500 times is the mention of the sheep and shepherd. God's pictured as the shepherd with sheep. So sheep, we know, must be tended to by a shepherd, and it's the shepherd's job to look after the sheep. Well, when I noticed it was covered 500 times, I'd already really decided on the sermon, but I thought, you know, it's a good thing to do this sermon. The Bible covers an analogy of sheep and shepherds so many times, I think it's appropriate that we look at this example, this analogy, from time to time. So that's what we're going to do today, and our title is going to be Sheep Before Shepherds. Not sheep and shepherds, sheep before shepherds. Because spiritually speaking, each one of us has started out as a tiny little lamb, like a baby lamb, a sheep, a little lamb following a shepherd. But in reality, all of us who start out that way as little lambs are really learning how to become the shepherd, aren't we? All of us as lambs are learning to become shepherds. In fact, that is our responsibility here. Not only is it a responsibility, it is a requirement to become like the shepherd. Each sheep, each one of us as a sheep, must become the shepherd. Again, Jesus Christ has fulfilled this role perfectly. He set us the example of what we must do. And we're told to follow His example, to walk in His steps. So, what did He do? Well, He came into this world, the Lamb of God, right? A tiny baby, a helpless little lamb. But John 10 says that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. So He started as a little lamb, but He became the shepherd. We follow that example. We have to go through this same transformation and growth process too. You know, we cannot stay like a little lamb. We have to become shepherds. We cannot stay lambs. We have to change and grow spiritually so that ultimately we become shepherds who will then in turn tend to and care for additional new lambs, new sheep. Remember in John 21, Peter was commissioned, feed my sheep or tend to my sheep. We have that responsibility. So today, let's see if we can learn from Christ's example in transforming our lives from sheep to being a shepherd. What are the characteristics then of sheep that we should have? Surprisingly, and I was a bit surprised studying this, the best thing that we can learn about sheep is that we cannot stay like one. You think, well, sheep have really great qualities. Yeah, but they've got some pretty bad ones too. We cannot stay like a little sheep. We have to understand that we begin as one. We're all beginning. We're beginner sheep, okay? We start that way. But we have the goal of changing where we start from. We don't stay the way we are. Let's begin to understand. I want us to think today about some of the characteristics of sheep. Again, there are some good ones that we should be like, but there are some that are just not so good. We're going to go to Psalms, as you might expect, so you can start turning to Psalm 79. One of the most common characteristics of sheep that we need to understand is that they are safe only in flocks. You don't go out there and see individual, look out there, there's a sheep. Look over here, there's another one way out here by itself. A sheep. No, you see a flock of sheep. They graze together out in the pastures. God's people are likened unto sheep in a pasture. Psalm 79 verse 13. There's several verses, but we're going to start here in this one. Psalm 79 and verse 13 says, "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture." So that, again, we are likened unto, as God's people, we're likened unto the sheep of His pasture. We'll give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Flip over to Psalm 95. A few pages over, Psalm 95. And then in verse 7, it says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." And then just flip the page over to Psalm 100. And then verse 3. A little bit more familiar verse here. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture." So three verses there that clearly label us as the sheep of the pasture, God's the shepherd, we are His sheep. Now, so what? Why is that important to us? Why should we care? Well, I believe it shows that as sheep in a pasture, the people of God, I believe that shows us that we are to be together as a flock. We are a congregation. We are not separated. And we are feeding on fresh, abundant grass in a pasture with fresh water nearby. Where are we not? Where are we not? We are not out in a barren wasteland alone. We come here to services and we fellowship with a group of like-minded individuals. And so we become a flock. We are a congregation. We are at one. We are one flock. We are one congregation. We are not individual necessarily members. We are known as the Raleigh congregation. We're not the Raleigh individuals. Okay? So we're not out in a wasteland alone. We're in a group. We're a flock of individual sheep who want to be together, who desire to be together, all feeding from the same grass, all drinking the same water, if you follow the analogy. The picture of sheep in the pasture that God compares us to in the Psalms shows, I believe, that God intends for us to be together as a flock, as a congregation, together in unity, not out alone in the wilderness. But let's ask why at this point. Why is it important for sheep to be in a flock? Why can't sheep be independent and live on their own? Well, it's because of what we're going to see are the most common attributes of sheep. And let's notice a few of these. We're still thinking about some of the attributes of sheep and why it's good for sheep to be in a flock, not out by themselves. Another characteristic of sheep are that sheep are known to be fearful and easily panicked. Sheep are very fearful animals. And sometimes they can even hurt themselves from fleeing from danger. They can die of panic. Sheep have panic attacks. Yeah? And they can die from panic. Sheep are afraid of the unknown. Sheep are afraid of the dark. Sheep are afraid of strange pastures that they haven't seen before, or even buildings that they're not familiar with. It can cause fear in a flock of sheep. Sheep have little or no means of self-defense. You know, you want to pick off a sheep. You know, what are they going to do? They're going to run away? You know, they have no really visible means of self-defense. They can run a little bit, but they're easily killed by their enemies. Again, we're doing analogies today, aren't we? I hope you see through that. As we talk about the sheep, obviously you know what we're talking about. We're comparing it to ourselves as the people of God's pasture, of this congregation, His flock. Is it okay for us to be afraid? Is it okay for us to be fearful of things around us that are unfamiliar? Are we more comfortable with the familiar things that we're used to? Are we shy, timid, fearful? Well, yes, perhaps some of us start that way, and that can be a good thing. That can be part of humility, isn't it? Of being just a little afraid to step forward and take the lead. We can tend to be that way. We certainly start that way, a lot of us. I know I did. Perhaps we had a certain amount of the fear of God. Being fearful, I'm talking about. We were fearful. We had a fear of God that motivated us to change our lives. Because it was the wrong kind of fear. We were afraid fear. And that motivated us to change our lives and submit to Him in humble obedience because we were afraid not to. Now again, a fear like that can be a motivational place to start. We can start out that way, but is it okay for us to remain fearful and afraid of God? You see, we have to change from being afraid of God to being in awe of God for His wonders and for His love for us. I gave a sermon on that once. I entitled it, The Fear of God or The Fear of God. A play on words. Are we going to be afraid of God, or are we going to have a true awe and respect and reverence for God? In Deuteronomy 31... I'm going to read the one verse there, but it talks about Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, about not being fearful. It says, be strong and of good courage. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of them. Because the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you, and He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. I hope we count on that. I hope we trust that, memorize that. To not be afraid. Again, that's something I wrote about in the blog. We can see what's going on in our world. It's so easy for us to become on edge and apprehensive and fearful and afraid. Wow, what if? No, do not be afraid. We have courage. Not afraid at all. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. It's the same sentiment is repeated only in Isaiah 35 verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted. So if you're afraid, here's what we would say. Be strong. Don't fear. Well, why not? Why can't I be afraid? It's dangerous. It says, because your God, behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and He will save you. It's eventually, literally, He will. He will change us. But He will do that even now. Our God is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. He will help us. It says, don't be afraid. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He's always there. So we must experience a change from being afraid fearful to instead having the strength and courage to face all of our trials and tests, no matter what they are. And they may be very difficult. We don't know what's ahead. We talk about it. But face these challenges in life because we know without any shadow of a doubt at all that God is with us. He will never leave us. He will always, it says, He will save us. He will bring us into His kingdom. That is a promise. In fact, it says if we would not do that, let's say we remain fearful. I can't help it. I'm still afraid. I can't really trust this. I can't really wrap my arms around the fact that you say, I know you read these verses, God will protect me, and I'm just not sure. I'm still afraid. Is that okay? To remain fearful and doubting God places us in the exact same categories as murderers. And their ultimate reward, if not repented of. And that's in Revelation 21. Let's read that. Revelation 21 and verse 8. That's easy to find. It's right in the back of the book. It says, but the fearful, those who are afraid and unbelieving, I just don't quite believe this. And so therefore I'm afraid. Well, it's listing categories here. It goes on to list the abominable, the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, which shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. So it's not okay to remain afraid and doubting God. What happens if, when we are afraid, what happens if all we do is run away because we have no means of self-defense like a sheep? Well, when we're attacked, again, and we will, like a sheep out there alone, we will be attacked. We have no defense. Are we going to just let ourselves be picked off by the enemy because we have no defenses? Again, yes, perhaps maybe that's how we started. Think about how we started our spiritual journey. How did we start out? Maybe we were afraid. And maybe way back then, a month ago, or 50 years ago, whenever we first started running, perhaps we were nervous, afraid, running aimlessly, trying to find some answers. What's life all about? Why am I here? I don't understand this world. Some of us can remember the world of the 60s. It was a strange world. Those of you who are too young, go back and read the history of what the 60s were like. It was when I grew up, Nancy and I, and some of you. Running aimlessly, trying to find answers. And somehow, some way, God directed us. He directed us here. And so now we found a safe place. We feel comfortable here. But are we going to remain defenseless? Are we going to simply keep running somewhere else if we're attacked again? Because attacks will come. We've been under attack before, haven't we? And yet here we are. We still have an adversary out there. Attacks are not going to go away. Thinking of sheep and the characteristics of sheep, another characteristic is that sheep are easily influenced by others. Now, all of us have been there maybe to some extent. I know I have. It's easy to be influenced by someone else. To just go along and do whatever the rest of the sheep do. Because that's easy, that's comfortable. Some need someone to tell them how to run every single aspect of their lives. They want that. Well, tell me what to do. I just can't make a decision. Give me some guidance. I don't want to try to make the decision. Also, when the shepherd changes their mind about something, the shepherd's leading them one way, the shepherd decides, well, no, I'm going to go this way. The sheep will automatically follow their shepherd, the leader, and change their whole life around so that they are just like the leader, even if the leader is leading them astray. Let's say you've got let's not use the shepherd, but let's use a lead sheep. You ever have a dominant sheep in a flock that starts grazing this way or going that way? Some of the other, well, okay, I guess I got to go that way too. And they'll just follow along. And they don't realize they're being led astray. Well, everyone else is doing it. I guess I should too. Is that a good characteristic? Again, let's think back. Can we start like that? Can we start our spiritual journey doing what we see other people doing around us? Yes, that can be a good thing. Starting out, following the example, when we are first called, sometimes we can realize, well, I am pretty helpless. I don't know my way around here. I need to look at some of the other sheep and follow their example. What can I learn from them? Because they've been out here in the flock for 5 years, 50 years. Maybe I should copy what they do, follow their example. Especially when I'm in need of guidance and instruction and I feel so helpless. Remember, it was even Jesus Christ that said, of my own self, I can do nothing. He knew he needed the help of the Father. So we're to let go of our ways. We're to accept the ways of God. To be taught that. To be willing to be taught. A teachable attitude. And once we do that, then we can no longer continue, although we may start that way, we shouldn't continue to be sheepish. We shouldn't continue to be subject to the influence of someone else around us. And just blindly follow someone around beside us because they seem to be going a different, interesting way. I think I'll follow that way and be subject to the influence of other men and their beliefs. You see, we learn God's truth. We prove God's truth. We prove all things, whether these things be so. And when we prove it, we hold fast to it. In Titus chapter 2, We're told how we're to react to the doctrine of God that we learn, that we prove. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works." And then besides good works, it tells us some other things we need to do, but I think it goes along with that. In doctrine, part of your good works, in doctrine, show integrity. What does that mean to you? In doctrine, showing integrity. What's integrity mean? You know, it means I'm standing on principle. And I cannot be talked out of this because I have internalized it. I have proven it. It's part of me. And I will stick to this. I'm a man of my word, or a woman of my word. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence. That fear of God again. Incorruptibility. Not subject to being corrupted. Sound speech that cannot be condemned because you know, you've proven it. You can speak according to this word. And you trust that word. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent would be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you and no contrary argument against you. So how do we get to that point so that we're not easily influenced by others? Well, again, I've quoted this already. Acts 17:11 tells us to search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. You prove it. Is this the Word of God or not? Prove it. And then once we've done that, Colossians 2 comes into play. Colossians 2 verse 7 tells us to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If that happens, you're not going to be easily led astray by another sheep, are you? You're not easily influenced. You start that way, again, as we first come in, this was your first Sabbath at church. And we've all been there, right? You want to look at, you know, what are they wearing? What are they not wearing? Remember the makeup thing? Back in the 60s, I talk about the 60s, women came in, their face all painted with red lipstick. I know my mother went through this. And she sees all the other women at church. Nobody has on any lipstick. And she went home and washed that off. Next Sabbath, she didn't have any either because she was easily influenced by those around her. You see my point? That was a good thing. It can be a good thing. What if the next week you see, well, everyone's wearing makeup again? That happened, didn't it? That's not right. But you know what? You see my point. You don't want to just swing back and forth. You learn God's way. You prove it. You're not easily influenced by other. And that becomes, as we do this, as we are rooted and grounded, we've proven the truth, that becomes our strongest defense. You know, we're not defenseless anymore. We know the Word of God. We've proven it. We've lived by it. We know where it's taught. We recognize it. And then we won't run away when something fearful happens or when, once again, we come under attack. We won't say, wait a minute, we're under attack, I've got to run away again. Won't happen. Because you know where you are. You've proven it. I'm in a safe place. Another characteristic of sheep is that they are considered to be, to put it bluntly, sheep are stupid. Now, what do I mean? Well, how many times have you gone to the circus and watched the sheep act? Not too often. We go watch the lions and the tigers and bears and things, maybe the dogs. You don't see too many variety shows or circus acts with, I've got trained sheep. They have been shown to have no long-term memory, and sheep will make the same mistakes over and over again, regardless of any pain or punishment administered. You'd think that a sheep could be taught. No, they're just going to keep doing it over and over again. Now, again, this might sound like the way we started out when we were first called. Again, I hope we're seeing the comparisons. That was, we start out like a little sheep, but we are making a transition. We are learning. That's kind of, again, what we're getting at today. We start as sheep. But what are we on? As I said, we're on the process of eventually becoming the shepherd. Now, how many of us were guilty of making the same dumb mistakes over and over again, despite the attempts of those who loved us, trying to get us to make different choices? We are prone to do that when we are young and when we are new at something. Don't tell me what to do. I can figure this out for myself. And we make a mistake. And we make a mistake again. Parents, you know what I'm talking about with your children. We try to correct them, but if left to themselves, they're going to keep making mistakes. An attitude like that should remind us of the example of the ancient Israelites back in Deuteronomy 9. Remember this? I'll read it to you, but you'll remember. You remember the story of the Israelites. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6, a few verses here, it says, "Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because, Israel, you are a stiff-necked people." He's kind of laid on the line. "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also, in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you." And you know the story. It seems like Israel, one dumb mistake after another. They kept doing the same things. Why didn't they learn? Well, it can be the same set of us sometimes, can't it? But God is very merciful. We said that in the sermon. He knows our weaknesses, and we are but just dust. We don't stay weak, helpless particles of dust. We don't stay that way. We don't remain, quote unquote, dumb. Okay? We don't remain ignorant. We learn. God has given us the ability to learn, to use these brains for something. To learn and to remember. Especially, He's given us the ability to learn and learn the spiritual things of God through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to learn new things, to learn spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2 makes that clear, doesn't it? You know, you try to teach a dog how to appreciate the art that's on the wall over here? No. The dog is going to appreciate what's on the table back there. And that's all they're going to be interested in. They don't appreciate art, music, and things like that. Well, how do we understand the things of God? Except through His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received..." Now we have received, I should say, not the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit that's from God so that we might know the things of God that have been freely given to us by God. So as we use His Spirit, we no longer make the same dumb mistakes over and over again. We are learning. We are learning the ways of God. We are applying the ways of God. We grow in spiritual maturity. We grow in godly wisdom. And our lives are changed for the better. We grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And once we are growing in that grace and knowledge, we hold on to it. And we never let it go. Total trust, total faith and courage. We know I am holding on to the truth of God. I know what I have. I know what's been given to me. I will not let it go. Because I've proven it. And I've received it of God. And God's Spirit has made this available to me. And we don't stay ignorant of the ways of God. We're learning the ways of God. We also need to be learning, as it says, the ways of our adversary, do we not? We are not ignorant of his devices. We learn. Another characteristic of sheep that we've got to stay away from is that sheep stampede easily. You don't want to get in the way of stampeding. Well, I think, I don't want to be in, you think of the westerns we used to watch and the buffalo are stampeding towards you, or in India, the herd of elephants are coming at you. You don't want to be in the way of that. You think, it might not be so bad to be in the way of a stampeding herd of sheep. I suspect the damage might be just as bad. Maybe worse, I don't know. There might be something left of you. But sheep are vulnerable to what you might say, some have termed this, mob psychology of sheep. I didn't know that. I learned something doing this. Mob psychology is when a person does something because everybody else around them is doing the same thing. I'll do it too. You know, I'm not sure there's any reason for us to have this characteristic at any time in our lives. Before our calling, or after it. I don't know, having a mob mentality is ever a good thing. It's not a good thing for sheep to have. It's certainly not something that we should allow in our lives. And still, we can be subject to mob mentality if we allow it to happen. Again, think of the news. Think of what we watch. Things we've seen on television about how easily a mob can be incited to do something. I mean, isn't that what happened in Benghazi? Didn't they show a video once, and everybody got really upset over this video? And wow, the whole Benghazi thing happened just because people digest a little bit. But you understand what I mean, how subject we can be to what everyone else is doing around us. We have examples in the Old Testament. What about Exodus 16? Again, the Israelites would complain. Let me just read one verse here to you. It's Exodus 16 and verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation, mob mentality. Why didn't at least a few say, wait a minute, wait, you can't blame them, it's not their fault? And you thought, well, that's right, you know, we shouldn't do that. Let's give them a break. And they didn't do that. It says the entire congregation. Think of the time when Jesus Christ was on trial for his life. Remember, they were out in the plaza, the courtyard, and there's Pontius Pilate up there, and he says, wait a minute, I don't find anything wrong with this man. Well, I'll tell you what, he says, this is going to work. I've got this murderer over here, Barabbas. I've got this innocent man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, your law says I'm going to release one of them to you. Who do you want me to release? Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and they should destroy Jesus. And the governor answers that, wait a minute, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And you've seen the movie. They're all crying out, Barabbas! And Pilate said, well, wait a minute. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him! Mob mentality. We can't do that. The Proverbs talk to us about the necessity of having many wise counselors before we make a decision. We get information. Information is readily accessible to us. We have no reason not to make informed, wise decisions. We are to consider a matter carefully and prayerfully before we make a decision. Some people never learn to do that. I plead with you to do that. We're not just following blindly what everyone else does through mob mentality. Like a little sheep. We've got to be above that. Sheep also have bad eyesight. They'd be kind of like me. I can't even tell what's in front of me without my glasses. Okay. Sheep have poor vision and no sense of direction. So in addition to being dumb, they're half blind. They don't know where to go unless, well, maybe they just had a good shave. They might be able to see a little better. You know how they get the wool down over their eyes? Where'd that come from? The wool pulled over your eyes? Is that where that's from? A sheep cannot lead itself anywhere. The sheep will get lost every time they try to decide for themselves where they're going to go. They're going to get lost. As we said, sheep have a strong tendency to find another sheep and follow other sheep aimlessly, blindly. So what we can have is a dumb, blind sheep following other dumb, blind sheep. That could not be a good situation. There's a story I read of 400 sheep that followed one sheep over the edge of a cliff. One started it. There's a cliff. One sheep said, oops. And the other right behind it, number two, followed the first one. And so did number three. And number 33. And number 333. All the way up to 399. You'd think that sheep number 399 would notice his friends had taken a nosedive off the cliff and say, oops, wait a minute, maybe I better stop. No, they went ahead and jumped. God has called us to be serious about what we're doing. God has called us to make this way of life our life. Remember that scripture? It says, this is your life. We cannot just go through life and through our church life oblivious to what's going on around us. We cannot turn a blind eye on how to live righteous, productive, spiritually mature lives. Our calling must mean something. We are here for a specific purpose that God has called us for and a responsibility that goes along with that calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. We have kind of a comparison of two ways. It starts off, it says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now, don't just put that towards women. Certainly, we all are capable of doing that, being loaded down with sin and carried away by various lusts. But the point is being gullible, you know, not paying attention, not just letting things happen, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're interested. They're learning other things that really make no difference. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, remember the magicians, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres is talking about. And again, that's the way of this world is going to be made known. It will be evident. It's going to come out. Where that way of life that they think they're so smart in their arrogance and pride, they are going to fall. And it will be a great fall. They will progress no further. Their folly will be made manifest to all. But, look at verse 10. Here's the opposite way. But, you, sheep of my flock, you have carefully followed my doctrine. You see, we can't just follow doctrine. We have to carefully follow that. Carefully follow doctrine. You have carefully followed. Keep the same phrase going. You've carefully followed my manner of life. Again, not just because everyone else does it. You would do it yourself if everyone else stopped. You would do this. You've carefully followed my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. You've carefully followed my example of long suffering. You've carefully followed my example of love and perseverance. Remember how important perseverance is? We talked about that in one of the Bible studies. Because you have persevered and not denied my name. Remember that in Revelation 3? Perseverance is an important characteristic to have. Carefully followed it. The perseverance of Paul. But we also, it talks about persecution and afflictions. Same's going to happen to us as well. We have to be ready for it. Because we've done all the previous. It leads to the other. Once we carefully follow doctrine, God's manner of life, faith, love, now we'll be able to carefully follow and endure persecutions and afflictions. Paul says, you remember the things that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, in Lystra? And we can read about them. Mr. Johnson explained them in the online class, some of the things that happened. It says, you know, remember, out of them all, God delivered me. Do we have that faith? Have we carefully followed that example to know that God will deliver us out of all that? When we were first called, we didn't have this vision. When we were first called, none of this would really make sense. We didn't know where this way of life was leading us. Perhaps we were intrigued by, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that Saturday is the Sabbath day? Why, I've never heard such thing. And then, lo and behold, we prove it. Why? That's interesting. Well, yeah, but that's just for the Jews. I don't have to do that. And then we're convicted. Oops. Because what happened in the New Testament church? Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day as his custom was. He could have said, no, we're Gentiles now. It's all just Sunday. We begin to see things. We begin to understand the holy days. What are those? The Feast of Trumpets? What do you do? I'll get trumpets out and have a big jazz festival with your trumpets? What do you do? And we begin to understand what it's all about. The Feast of Tabernacles. And then prophecy becomes, maybe that's what even started us. 1975 in prophecy. Because you know, when you were in 1966, 1975 meant something. Maybe it will be like this then. Well, it wasn't. Maybe 2075 will be. I don't know. But we're intrigued by prophecy, and it gets our attention. We begin to want to understand something. My point is, at the very beginning, when we first heard something, we didn't know where this road was going to take us. We had no vision of how we are to become the definition of righteousness. That we are to be holiness. That we are training to be God. To enter the God family for all eternity. So is it okay that we just stay at that beginning point? Like a sheep? We don't stay at just some superficial interest in church because, well, these are nice people here. I enjoy being around these people. They do socials. That's not it. That's not why we're here. No, Paul says we're to carefully follow this doctrine, this manner, way of life, this purpose of life. We understand why we are carefully following doctrine. We understand that we have a clear vision, a purpose of our life, and we're deeply committed to fulfilling that purpose that God has now revealed to us as we progress further from being a little lamb. We're learning, wait a minute, there's something to this shepherd business. Now, there's a few more characteristics of sheep. We don't have time to go into all of them, but I want us to be aware of them. And not follow these characteristics of sheep. These are not good. We can make our own comparisons. Be aware of them. Example, sheep are jealous and competitive for dominance. Sheep want to be the number one sheep. Follow me. They're jealous. Sheep have very little discernment in choosing good food or fresh water. They will eat things that are not good for them. And they will drink water that's poison. They have very little discernment in choosing for themselves what is good food. Do we see the points? Sheep are perverse. They are stubborn. Will insist on their own way. Again, even eating poisonous plants or drinking dirty water. Has anyone ever sheared a sheep? Some of you have. Some of you have. I never have. You can see it done at the fair or something like that. They'll shear a sheep. Sheep don't like it. Yeah, it's not like I love to get a haircut. I tell my barber, "Boy, I'd come every day if you wouldn't charge me for it." But they want to charge. We enjoy getting sheared. Sheep don't. They don't want to be cleaned. Sheep are creatures of habit, and they get into ruts. Yeah. And here's one. Sheep are easily cast. That's a term I learned not too awfully long ago. Sheep are easily cast. That means they're flipped over on their back, unable to right themselves, and they will die of starvation if not turned over by likely the shepherd who's watching after them or someone who finds them. A sheep that is cast on its back has to be turned over. It cannot upright itself. It would be helpless. Now, let's look at that last one for a moment. Again, this was a little interesting one. It might be harder for us to think of the spiritual analogy that we should follow, but I went to a book. Some of you have heard of the book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's very popular in the church some years back. It was written by a gentleman named Philip Keller. So, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. This is on page 66. We're talking about being cast. It says, quote, "In the Christian life, there is a danger in always looking for the easy place, that cozy corner, the comfortable position where there is no hardship. There is no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline." Yeah. Sometimes, if through self-indulgence I am unwilling to forfeit or to forego the soft life, the easy way, that cozy corner, then the good shepherd may well move me to a pasture where things aren't quite so comfortable, not only for my own good, but also for his benefit as well. That's the end of the quote. Clearly, the Christian life does not equate to the soft life, an easy life with no problems. The shepherd knows that as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we have... In fact, I'm going to give you two or three, so I'm not going to give you time to go to this one. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But what about 1 Peter 4:12? 1 Peter 4:12, as sheep, do we have a soft life? Is it easy? Can we just live carefree? No hardship. Nothing to endure. That's not what we've been called to as the sheep of God's pasture. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And again, as I've said many times, yes, we do. We think it's strange. Wait a minute. Why am I having this trial? As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Our trials are leading somewhere to a very good place, a good result. In fact, it mentions it, 1 Peter 5:10. This is the result. This is where our trials are taking us, a difficult life. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while. We will all do that. We just read it. We'll have persecution. We'll have afflictions. We'll all have fiery trials. It says, but after you suffer for a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you. That's a promise again. Know that as we go through trials, a good result is coming. It's promised right here. And so, sometimes we find ourselves cast down, feeling helpless. We're just laying on our back, whether we're struggling with our arms, the legs up in the air, just like a helpless sheep. And somebody save me! One of the hymns that we sing, why are you cast down? Remember that? That's from Psalm 42, verse 5. It says, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And yet, I shall have hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. And that's our answer. When we are feeling cast down, and you know what happens. It happens to every single one of us. Various trials, the difficult times we go through. We're not going to stay that way. Why? Because our shepherd is looking out for us. Our shepherd knows we have been cast down. And we ask our shepherd, turn me right side up. Turn me right side up. He's watching out for you. Our hope is in God. We are not going to remain cast down. If we fail to ask our shepherd, if we fail to cry out for our shepherd to turn us over, if we remain quiet while we are cast down, what's going to happen if we remain cast down? We will die. Just like that sheep. If no one turns the sheep will die. We would die spiritually if we remain cast down. We cannot stay in that rut, in a helpless condition. We've got to cry out for our shepherd. Help me, please. And he promises, I will deliver you. I want to look briefly at some additional characteristics of sheep that are very good for us and that we should become like. So some things sheep do are good. Sheep are constantly in need of fresh water and fresh pasture. But remember what we've already said. We cannot find it on our own without the shepherd to guide us. Again, there's an analogy of our need for constant replenishing of God's Spirit. It's back to the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, this time page 47. Again, we're talking about our need for fresh water and fresh pasture. He says this, quote, how he works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. How he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which, if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He waters this with the dews and the rain of his own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends to and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive. The shepherds, the pastures, the fresh pasture, the green grass. See, God's way of life should always be like that beautiful green pasture, refreshing, invigorating, life-giving. Sheep know that the best source of water is the early morning dew. They get a lot of fresh water just from the dew. I think we understand what that might mean for us. Water in the morning. Where do we replenish God's Spirit in the morning? Sheep need the most care of all livestock. Cows can be pretty much, you know, left to their own, but the sheep need most care of all livestock. A reference to humility and recognizing that we need care, that we cannot survive out there independent and alone. Sheep need thy rod and thy staff to comfort me. Remember that? Psalm 23. Sheep need rod and staff guidance. Again, a reference to knowing that, to humility, to submission of that, of the shepherd guiding them with his rod and his staff. The shepherd is the most effective calming influence for the sheep. The sheep look to the shepherd. I hope we see this analogy of how important it is for sheep to seek the shepherd when they are in trouble and when they need reassurance and guidance. Finally, the sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd for every need. And that brings us to the ultimate reason and purpose of the sermon in the first place. As we started our spiritual journey, where were we? We were all helpless, dependent sheep. We had lots of problems, and we certainly fell short in a lot of ways, a lot of inadequacies. We did a lot of things incorrectly. We made a lot of dumb mistakes. We think back on our lives. Often, we thought we were doing what we knew to do. And sometimes we knew that we knew what to do, and then we didn't. We thought we did. We were doing, though, what just seemed to come easy. Some sheep, sadly, blindly followed other sheep off the cliff without looking to see where they're going. What we began to learn as the sheep of God's pasture is that the Good Shepherd has no intention for us to stay just like sheep. Our shepherd has a much greater purpose for us. We've got to know that purpose and fulfill that purpose. You remember what we stated in the introduction to the sermon? I'll read it again. Spiritually speaking, each one of us starts out as sheep following a shepherd. But in reality, all of the sheep are learning how to become shepherds. In fact, that is our response. That is our responsibility. It is actually a requirement to become the shepherd. Every sheep must become a shepherd. In John chapter 10, let's take a closer look briefly at how Jesus Christ actually compares himself to a shepherd of sheep in John 10. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. You don't have to worry if you will find pasture or not. You will. The Good Shepherd will see to that. But the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. And he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling also flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. That's very interesting. That last verse is interesting to consider in regards to the ultimate future unity of the Church of God. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but it will. We'll have to wait and see. The point of reading these verses is to see how Jesus Christ is likened to a good shepherd in his relationship with the sheep. We've read over and over again how we are following the example of Jesus Christ, to walk in his steps, to become Christ-like. And that should tell us that as Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, so too we must all become good shepherds. We are destined to become like Christ. We are destined to inherit what he has inherited. We are to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 tells us. Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If children, heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ, we will share in his glory. So if we are going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ in the resurrection, we will become must become like Jesus Christ today as best as we can. That means we have the responsibility. That means we have the requirement of learning to become good shepherds. What are the characteristics of good shepherds? We've looked at sheep. Very briefly, we will look at shepherds and we will incorporate these into our lives. Number one, the shepherd must place the sheep as his highest priority. Are we doing that? Are these sheep your highest priority? Are we caring for one another? Number two, make sure that no sheep lack in good food or clean water. We're looking for good food, clean water. Number three, the shepherd. All forms of illness of the sheep must be treated immediately. When the shepherd sees a sheep is sick, the shepherd will tend to that ill, that sick sheep. Number four, the shepherd knows that the sheep must not be harmed in any way. Take care of the other, of all the sheep. No harm will come to my sheep. Number five, the shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. Again, what do we do for the sheep? Number six, the good shepherd knows his sheep. And number seven is the good shepherd is known by the sheep. What are we talking about? We're talking about shepherd and sheep relationships. We're talking about our relationships with one another now, aren't we? We are to know one another, to care for the needs of one another. A lot like we read in Philippians 2:3, right? Isn't that about relationships? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you, sheep, as shepherds, look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others, as a shepherd would do for his sheep. So then, what is the ultimate fulfillment of our responsibility of transforming from sheep to shepherds? Where are we going? The answer is in the fulfillment of the next holy day that we're going to observe together, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. Then on into the world tomorrow. On that day, when we literally become shepherds, spiritual shepherds, born into the very family of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. On that day, this world is going to be filled with a lot of helpless, wandering sheep who have been cast down. They're flat on their backs. And they are going to be in desperate need of a good shepherd who's going to tend for them and to care for them. We're learning that now. Jesus Christ set the example. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. These scriptures will no doubt be read at the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that going to be like? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. And these beautiful words that Handel put to music in the Messiah. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10 will be our last scripture. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it in the islands afar off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him like a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, for new wine, for oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. And their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them, and I will make them to rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Godspeed that day. We will all have become shepherds to the sheep of this world, this new world, who will now be humble and submissive and beginning their lives as little sheep, willing to be gently led. That is, for the most part. Yes, Jesus Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and we'll use that too. But by far the focus will be on the gentle leading of the Good Shepherd, who loves his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, more than anyone else. So let's make sure that we are becoming like the good shepherds of the world tomorrow, in our lives today, and here in our congregations. Good Sabbath to you all.